want to talk to you about New Covenant confidence. New Covenant confidence. I want to go to two passages of Scripture. Go with me to Philippians chapter 1. And when you have Philippians chapter 1, go with me to Genesis chapter 39. Philippians chapter 1, Genesis chapter 39. Philippians chapter 1, we're going to read one verse, and that's verse 6. Paul writes to the church of Philippi, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And beloved, I believe that is our new covenant confidence, that God is doing a good work in our lives. Now go with me to Genesis chapter 39. I'm going to start with verse 1. And just follow along with me. We're going to read a large portion of Scripture. We're going to read the verse 20. Follow along with me, please. Verse 1 says, and Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight and served him. And he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from that time that he had made him overseer of his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not all he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master holdeth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, but thou art his wife, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spoke unto him, saying, see, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the house. Now, beloved, I want to go just to one more passage of Scripture very briefly, and it's in chapter 41, Genesis chapter 41. And we're going to look at verse 3 through verse 57. Verse 55 says, and when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt. And the countries came into Egypt to Joseph for to buy corn, because that the famine was so sore in all the lands. Let me just begin by sharing with you how the Lord birthed this message into my heart. Friday evening, me and my wife had the opportunity to go to Lancaster and visit the Sight and Sound Theater there, and watched a production they have of Joseph. And if you know anything about Sight and Sound Theater, they have a wonderful way of taking stories out of the Bible and just bringing them to life in a very powerful way, in a very anointed way. And as we were there just watching the story of Joseph, there was something that I saw in Joseph's life that really stirred my heart, struck my heart. You know, it's something that I have seen before. It's something that I have ministered before. But they had a very powerful way of bringing it to life, and it really stirred my heart. And what I'm talking about this morning is Joseph's character. I'm talking about this morning is Joseph's integrity of heart. You see, Joseph was a man of character. He was a man of integrity. And everything he went through, he kept his character. He kept his integrity. You see, brothers and sisters, in Egypt, what you see in Joseph's life is you see that his character was tested in every way. His character was tried in every way. And it had to be. It had to be tested. It had to be tried because of the magnitude of what God was going to put in Joseph's hands. God was going to put a storehouse in Joseph's hands that was so vast, it had the power to feed the whole earth. And so because of the magnitude of what God was going to put into his hands, God had to test that character. God had to try that character. And of course, we know Joseph came through his trials. He came through his trials keeping his character, keeping his uprightness of heart. You know, in the presentation at the Sight and Sound Theater, the man who played Jacob said something that really moved my heart because it was absolutely true. He said, "Through the faith of Abraham, God started a nation, but through my son's character, God saved a nation." And how true that was. You know, God was very careful to work in Joseph's life. It was God who was very careful to work character in Joseph's life, integrity in Joseph's life. And because of that character that was in his life, he was able to save his nation. He was able to save his people. It was because of his character that God was able to entrust and empower him with such a storehouse. It was the character that was in his life. Now, understand, Joseph was a man of character, yet he wasn't a superman. He had his struggles. He had his temptations. He had his own personal battles with doubt and despair and fear. He had all those personal battles because he wasn't a superman. He was human just like everybody else. But yet, through it all, his character always won out. Always won out. And then because of that, because of the character that was in his life, God was able to put this storehouse into his hands. That God exalted Joseph in Pharaoh's house. And because God exalted Joseph, because Joseph was exalted, then God was exalted through Joseph. God was glorified through Joseph's life. Now, there's something that strikes me about Joseph's life. And that's simply this. There were times that God allowed him to be stripped of everything, and all he had left was his character. We read it in our opening text. The favor of the Lord was upon Joseph, and when Joseph was in Potiphar's house was blessed. I mean, he put Joseph in charge of everything that his house, and the favor of God was upon Joseph and everything that he touched. And Joseph rose to a place in Potiphar's house. He rose to a place of position. He rose to a place of reputation. He rose to a place where he was highly esteemed by people in high places. But all of a sudden, that was pulled out from under him. All of a sudden, he lost all of that. And he found himself in the bottom of a dungeon, left with nothing but his character. Left with nothing but his integrity. And beloved, it really got me to thinking. I really had to ask my question. If for some reason I lost everything, if for some reason everything, I mean I've lost everything, would I still be able to maintain my character? Would I still be able to maintain my integrity? Would I still be able to maintain my uprightness with the heart of God? Challenging question. You know, some time ago, my father shared with me a dream that the Lord had given him. And he calls it his forklift dream. He's very proud of his dream because the Lord doesn't give him dreams very often. And this is a dream from the Lord, and I want to share it with you. And he calls it his forklift dream. And in this dream, you see, my father's a pastor. He's been a pastor, 50 years or decades? He's a pastor. And in this dream, he was standing behind his pulpit, and he was preaching a sermon. And right in the middle of his sermon, everyone on this side of the church got up and just walked out. So he's preaching, but in his mind, he's thinking, that's odd. But he keeps preaching. Well, a few minutes later, everybody on this side of the church gets up and walks out. So now he's just standing there with his pulpit. But he's got his pulpit, he's still preaching. And then suddenly a forklift busts through the back doors, comes down the aisle, picks up his pulpit, turns around, and leaves carrying his pulpit with him. And he's just standing there. And then the Lord spoke to his heart and said, James, if I was to take your ministry from you, would I be enough for you? If you was to lose everything, your ministry, everything, would I be enough for you? Very challenging question. It's so easy to say, yes, you'll be enough. But when the Lord suddenly comes and pointedly starts speaking to your heart, things can be challenging. But I want to take it a little bit further. If the Lord was to suddenly strip us of everything, would our character be enough for us? If for some reason he saw the need to just to come and take everything, would the precious work that he done in our hearts be enough for us? Would it be enough to satisfy us? Do we truly esteem the work that he has done in our life, the character he has built in our life? Do we truly esteem that as priceless? If I was to lose everything, would I truly treasure the precious character God has worked in my life above everything else? That's where Joseph was at. Now let me just go on and say that it's our character God places his trust in. And what I mean by that is God is the one who fashions character in our life. He's the one that fashions Christ-like integrity in our life to match the calling he has for our life. Beloved, your character always has to match your calling. If you have a big calling in God, you have got to have big character because that is what will keep you. So God is the one who fashions character in our life. And then it's that Christ-like character that he puts his confidence in. He puts his trust in. Beloved, let me say this. You know, I'm so very grateful for the giftings that God puts in my life. We all need to be very grateful for the giftings he puts into our life because they're heavenly treasures, not earthly treasures. And we ought to treasure them. If we have a speaking ability of some degree, or if we can sing or play a piano or have a gift that helps or whatever, we should be grateful for that. But listen, God doesn't put his confidence in our giftings. He puts his confidence in our character. You know, I'm reminded of Moses. You know, going back in the Bible, Moses just had a hard time with accepting God's calling because he just didn't think he had a speaking ability. Remember, he kept saying, but God, I can't speak. So God finally said, okay, all right, well, take your brother Aaron with you. And this is what the Lord said about Aaron. He said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. Now hear what the Lord said. He says, I know that he can speak well. So God himself saw that Aaron was a good speaker. God himself testified Aaron has a good speaking ability. He can get up in front of the crowd and he can communicate. He's a speaker. But yet Aaron was not God's choice because he knew what was in Aaron's heart. Later, Aaron would lead his people into idolatry and he would lead them into a place of dancing naked around an Egyptian calf. The Bible says, and when Moses saw the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame. So in the scriptures, God puts the blame on Aaron. Aaron brought shame to the people of God because of his little character. So what I'm saying is this, when God deposits giftings into our lives, we need to treasure them with all of our heart. God's going to use them, but we need to understand it's not our giftings and abilities and talents he places his confidence in, it's our character. Our character. Amen. Are you alive this morning? Amen. Understand, God is going to work character into our life. And then he's going to test that work. You know, we see it very clearly in the life of Joseph. God was very careful to work character, integrity into Joseph's life. And then he tested that work. He put that work into the fire. And of course we know that work, that character came forth as gold. And then came the day God put a storehouse into his hands that was so vast it would feed the world. Now here's what we need to understand. Beloved, for each one of our lives, God has a storehouse for us. God has a storehouse he wants to entrust us with. He wants to empower us with. He has a heavenly storehouse. It's a storehouse of life. It's a storehouse of truth. It's a storehouse of anointing. It's a storehouse of provision. But beloved, before he can just place that storehouse into our hands, there is a character that needs to be worked into our life. Listen, a big storehouse cannot be empowered and entrusted into little character. And so the Lord has to do that work in our life. But he's faithful to do that work in our life. Now here's where I want to go with this morning. Here's where I really feel led in my heart to go with this morning. When it comes to talking about character, it can become a little scary. I know it can become a little scary to me. It can become a little scary. Because we all know where our character weaknesses lie. We all know the places in our life where we struggle with character. We all know those places in our life where I can really be tempted and my character can really be tried. But this morning I feel in my heart to bring it back to the faithfulness of the Lord. Beloved, I want to talk to you about new covenant confidence. And that confidence is simply this, that God is the one who's doing a good work in our life. God is the one who's forging character and working character in our life, and we can be confident in the work that the Lord is doing. I want you to go with me to the book of Mark chapter 9. I want to read verse 2 and verse 3. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller soap on earth can white them." Brothers and sisters, what I want us to understand is that in this story, Peter, James, and John gets a glimpse of the glory of the new covenant, even though they don't realize it at the time. I want you to look with me again at verse 2 says, it says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them." Now, I want to focus on that word transfigured. It says he was transfigured before them. Beloved, that word transfigured in the Greek language. Remember, the New Testament was written in the Greek language. And that word transfigured in the Greek language, it simply means a change on the outside that comes from the inside. It means what is on the inside is seen now on the outside. Listen, Jesus began to radiate with the glory of God within him. That's what's happening. What's happening is his Godhead, his deity, is beginning to radiate out of him. His glory is beginning to radiate out of him. And this human flesh couldn't veil it anymore. This human flesh couldn't cover it anymore. This human flesh couldn't stop it anymore. It had to come out. Now, though the disciples didn't know it at this time, Jesus was showing them the wonderful transforming power of the new covenant. That's one of the things that's happening here. Now I want to show you this. I want you to go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we want to see this very clearly. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look with me at verse 18. Verse 18 says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So the first question we're briefly going to ask is this. According to 2 Corinthians 3:18, how do we change? Well, it tells you right there. Beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed. You ever wondered what the secret of being changed is? Is the secret of being changed striving in our own strength to change ourselves? You know, as new Christians, often we get into that. We get into the zeal of the flesh and the strength of the flesh, and we try to change ourselves, and we find out very quickly, you know, a leopard cannot change its spots, and neither can I change myself. But then the Lord tells us the secret of change. You want to be changed? Is the power of change is in what you're beholding. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Remember, Hebrews chapter 1 tells us Jesus is the ultimate expression of God's glory. He is the expressed image of God. So let's make it very simple. What Paul is saying here is as we just behold Christ, we're changed into His image from glory to glory. Brothers and sisters, what it means to behold Christ is simply this. Jesus is truly the focus of our life now. Not just in word, but in truth. He's the focus of my life now, the very focus of my life now. He is truly first place in my heart. He's number one in my life, not in word, but in truth. He's number one in my life. He sits upon the throne of my heart. I focus upon Him in His word. I let His word speak to my heart. The Bible says that when we behold Him, we are changed into His image. Amen. I always say this. You want to change? Spend time with Jesus. Not spend time with yourself. Always looking at myself. What's wrong with me? What needs? No, no, no. Take your eyes off self. Focus upon Him. And what you behold is what you will become. Like Christ. But here's what the scripture says. It says that when we truly make Him the focus of our life, then what happens? Verse 18 says, we are changed from glory to glory. Now here's my point. That word changed in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Do you know what word in the Greek that is? It is the same word for transfigured in Mark chapter 9 verse 2. Now does anyone remember the definition for transfigured in Mark chapter 9 verse 2? The definition is a change on the outside that comes from the inside. What is on the inside is now seen on the outside. Beloved, when Jesus was transfigured on the Mount, one of the powerful things He was saying to His disciples is this. What is happening to me is going to happen to you. That my glory, my Godhead in you is going to gloriously change you from the inside out. That's what He's saying on this Mount being transfigured. He's saying, you see all this glory that's radiating out of me. This glory is going to be in you because I'm in you. The same glory is going to be in you because I'm in you. And what you see happening to me is going to happen to you. It's going to gloriously change you from the inside out. Amen. Let me ask a question. Does anybody know? I'm not just a preacher, I'm a teacher. Sometimes that side comes out too. So I like asking questions. Does anybody know what the Greek definition of grace is in the Bible? If you're in my New Covenant class last year, your hand should be rising. If you was to look in your strong concordance at the definition of grace, what is the definition we would see? Here's the definition. The divine influence upon the heart. The reflection in the life. That's the definition. In other words, grace is simply this. It's God's divine power working in my heart so powerfully, it reflects out of my life. In other words, I'm being changed from glory to glory to glory because of the wonderful, powerful grace that is working in my life. That's grace. Amen. Beloved, new covenant confidence is this. The very presence, the very life, the very glory of Christ indwells in this human vessel. And it's working a miraculous Christ-likeness in me. That is our new covenant confidence. Now the question I want to ask here is, as we are walking with the Lord, and He's working in our lives, does this mean we'll never sink at times? Does this mean we'll never falter at times? No. But it does mean because Christ is faithful, He will lift us up and He'll keep doing that work in our life because He's faithful. I want you to go over to the book of Matthew, chapter 14. Look with me at verse 24. Verse 24 says, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the water, on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit, and they cried out with fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. And He said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt? So here we have the powerful story, Jesus walking on the water. The disciples are in a storm. The waves and winds are crashing into the ship. And Peter suddenly recognizes Jesus and he says, Jesus, if it's You, bid me to come and walk on the water. So Jesus speaks the word. I always like to say Peter didn't walk upon the water. Peter walked upon the word. He spoke the word. Peter stepped out upon the word. And he began to walk to Jesus. But we know the story. He begins to take his eyes off Jesus. And he begins to put them on the winds and the waves. And suddenly he began to sink into the waves. Now the question we're asking this morning is simply this. The Bible says that Jesus stretched his hand, and He lifted Peter up. And the question I'm asking is this morning, why did Jesus stretch out His hand and lift him up? Well, there's a few reasons that we can give. There's a few very good reasons that we can give. But the reason that's on my heart this morning is this. Why did Jesus lift him up out of the waves? Because Jesus saw the great man of faith He was going to become as Christ was faithful to continue to work in his heart. When Jesus lifted him up out of the waves, what was in Jesus' heart is this. Peter, I know you're sinking in your doubt. I know you're sinking in your fears. But I also see what you're going to be if I keep working in your heart. So I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to save you. If you were to sink 100 times, Peter, I would take you by the hand and lift you up 100 times. Because I see the great man of faith you're going to become as I am faithful to work in your heart and your life. And beloved, there are times in our own life we're going to sink. There are times in our own life we're going to falter, but the Lord is going to be faithful. He will never let us sink to the point of drowning. There will be a time that hand will be stretched out. In His glory and power, He will lift us up, and then He will continue to work in our hearts, making us what He sees that we can be. So the question we have to ask here is, well, is Matthew 14 the end of the story, or did Peter ever become a water walker? Did he ever come to a place where he could walk on water without sinking in doubt and fear and unbelief? Did he ever come to that place? Yes, he did. I want to show it to you. Go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to make certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of the unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him the 4 quarantines of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, he came the same night. Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers bound with 2 chains. and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So here in Acts chapter 12, we see Peter is under a death sentence. He's facing death. Herod has every intention of killing him. He knows it's pleasing to the Jews. And Peter knows Herod has every intention of killing him. But what we see is in this prison, in this dungeon, what is Peter doing? He's sleeping. And it's not a passive sleep, it's a restful sleep. He's sleeping. In other words, there is a rest in his heart. Beloved, he has the same rest that Jesus had in his heart when Jesus was in a boat in a storm, but yet he was sleeping on a pillow. Does everybody remember that story? There's a storm raging. The disciples are in fear again, gripping their heart. But Jesus is in the boat sleeping. There's a rest in his heart. And now we see that same rest here in Peter's heart. We see that same rest in his heart. Now, the question is, beloved, in this prison cell, do you know what Peter is really doing in the spiritual realm? Do you know what he's really doing in the spiritual realm? Let me tell you what he's doing. He is walking on the water. In other words, in a place where he should be beginning to drown in his fears and in his doubts and in his uncertainties, there is a rest upon his heart, and he is walking above the waves of fear and doubt in his heart. Beloved, Peter became a water walker. Matthew chapter 14 was not the end of the story. Jesus was faithful to work in his heart. He finally became that stone that could not sink. Jesus said, I call you Peter. You are a rock. And I believe Peter is the only stone that there ever was that could not sink in the waves and the winds. But here's what we have to understand. Do you know why he became a water walker now? Why? Because way back yonder, when he was sinking in the waves of fear and doubt, Jesus was faithful to pull him up and keep doing that work in his life. That's why. If Jesus would have gave up on him then, he never would have been walking on the water now. But the Lord is faithful, isn't he? And that's our new covenant confidence. Doesn't matter how many times we sink. Doesn't matter how many times we falter. If our hearts are truly with him, if we love him, if he's truly our life, we can sink 100 times and 100 times he will lift us up. And he will keep doing that work and keep doing that work because he knows the man and woman of great faith and character we can become as he keeps doing that work in our life. Beloved, new covenant confidence is this. Though I may slip at times, though I may sink at times, the very presence of the Almighty God is in my life, and he will not let me sink and drown. He will lift me up and continually work faithfully in my life, making me everything he knows I can be in Christ Jesus. Now I want to end with this question. The question I want to end with is simply this. In fashioning character into our lives, does the Lord require anything? And the answer is yes, he does. What he requires is trust. Trust. I want to show you a verse of scripture that's really became a very precious verse in my life. And we find it in Isaiah chapter 64. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 64. Look with me at verse 8. It says, But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art potter. And we all are the works of thy hand. Beloved, this verse tells us that the hands of the potter, those hands that are wrapped around our hearts, working in our life, is our Father's hands. Are our Father's hands. The hands that are going deep into our hearts are the loving, gentle hands of our Father. And God wants us to trust His hands. God wants us to trust. When He goes deep into our life, He wants us to trust that it's not for our destruction. It's because He wants to do something in our life, very deep. And he requires that we trust his hands. Does that mean there will never be painful times when those hands are at work? Does that mean there won't be difficult times when those hands are at work? No, no, no. There will be times in your life and in my life where we will have to humble ourselves under that mighty hand. You see it in the life of Joseph. Joseph went through some very difficult circumstances in his life. Circumstances I know he would have preferred not to go through. But yet, through everything, he never got off the potter's wheel. In everything, he trusted God. In everything, he trusted the hands that were wrapped around his life. And through every circumstance in his heart, he says, Lord, this is your hand. I may not prefer going here or doing this, but I humble myself under your hand. I submit to your hand because, Lord, I know there's coming a day there's going to be a storehouse imparted into my hands. And I trust you. I trust you. And this is what we see. We see that wonderful day because Joseph humbled himself under God's hand. There was a day that God brought Joseph out of Pharaoh's house and put a storehouse into his hands that was so vast it would feed the world. There was a day God brought him into Pharaoh's house and God exalted Joseph. And in Joseph's exaltation, God was exalted in his life. Joseph brought all honor and glory to the Lord. So is there a part to play? It is. What is it? In all things, trusting that the hands of the potter working in my life is my Father's hands. And I can trust those hands. Knowing all things work together for the good of those who love Christ. For who he did foreknow, he did predestine to be made into the likeness of his Son in all things. Stand with me this morning.